Well, good morning. I want to welcome all of you at the Lakeline campus, Hill Country Bible Church, and also for those of you who are joining us at Steiner Ranch, we're so excited to have you here to worship with us today. How many of you have seen the AT&T commercials with the guy in the business suit sitting in the kindergarten classroom talking to the kids? Anybody see those? What's the line? Can we say it together? It's not complicated, right? It's not complicated. Love those commercials. Some of the questions he asks are really good questions, like, what is better? Better or not better? It's not complicated, right? What is better? Better or worse? It's not complicated, right? And then my personal favorite, what is better, to play basketball in a large arena with thousands of people cheering or in your driveway? That one's a little hard for me now. It's not complicated, right? So if God was to ask us a question, if he were to ask us a question that had a "it's not complicated" attached to it, what do you think he would ask? Well, let me show you something that God has said about his people in the past that I think apply to this consumer culture that we live in today. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, here's what God says. He says, "My people have committed two sins." They've committed two sins. Number one, they have forsaken me, the spring of living water. That's the first one. Second one, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. So let me ask you the question. Which is better? God, the source of living water, or a man-made cistern that's cracked and leaking? Folks, it's not complicated. It's not complicated. And yet, I would say every day we complicate things. You see, what Jesus tells us in his word is that God wants to plant within each person a spring of life that will flow, that is not never exhausted. It just constantly flows, bringing life into you and into the world around you, satisfying you fully, filling up every need, every desire, every hunger in you. And what we have a tendency to do is go out and we're going to make our life work for us. We're going to do something that makes us happy, fulfilled, satisfied. So we start building something in our life. We start digging a cistern only to find out that we have to keep pouring water into it over and over again to keep it full, and it leaks out. So from day to day, I put something in it, I'm hoping it holds, that I'm satisfied, that there's something there to quench my thirst. And by the end of the day, I'm doing it again and again and again. That's no way to live. Last week in our message, we started this series called The Exchange. Last week, we talked about how God wants us to be free, to liberate us from the things that hold us back. God wants us to be transformed, to change. Paul made that very clear in 2 Corinthians 3, 17 and 18. We looked at it last week, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty, there's freedom. And we with unveiled faces are beholding him and being transformed in ever-increasing glory. That's what God wants to do. And yet, in order for us to experience that kind of change, I would suggest to you that we probably have something we need to exchange. There may be something in our life now that we need to let go of, put on the side, get rid of, and we're leading toward 21 days of exchange. We're going to start that on the 26th of January. These messages are just opening our eyes to things that might be there that we need to consider. So today, I want us to consider this idea that maybe the things that I'm consuming and putting in my broken cistern, or the things that I'm doing and trying and putting in my broken cistern, are never going to yield fulfillment, peace, satisfaction, and I'm looking to the wrong source. So let's just take a practical biblical example. If you look in your Bibles at John chapter 4, we have a phenomenal example of a discussion between Jesus and a woman where he points this out and reveals this to her. Now, this is a fairly familiar passage to many people that have studied the Bible. So it may be new to you. That's great. We're so glad you're here. We're glad you're worshiping with us, learning together. And our format is we just open the Bible. We teach from the Bible. That's what we do here. So as we start into this passage, let me just give you a little background. Jesus and his disciples are traveling from the southern area, Judea, up to northern Galilee. The only obstacle is that in between those two parts of Israel, there's this group of people living right in the middle called the Samaritans. The Samaritans were hated by the Jewish people, and they had a little bit of a reason to do that. We always have a little bit of a reason when we hate, don't we? A little bit of a reason. So their reason was this. During the captivity, when the nation of Israel was carried into captivity, the old and the sick and the infirmed and the poor were left in the land. And they intermarried with people from other cultures to form this group called the Samaritans. Because they couldn't worship in Jerusalem, they created their own system of worship, which was kind of a hybrid. And you know from the Bible that the Jewish people are pure as can be about their worship in the scriptures. And so, in addition to that, when the people came back from captivity to rebuild Jerusalem under Nehemiah, the wall, and rebuild the temple under Ezra, when they came back, the Samaritans actually opposed them both politically and then threatened their very lives. So, long-standing animosity. Normally, when Jews traveled from the southern region to the northern region, they went around Samaria so they would have no interaction. But this passage tells us that Jesus says, I need to go through Samaria, which would have surprised his disciples. Now, let me just say from a big picture theological standpoint, here's something you need to understand. The reason why Jesus needed to go through Samaria is because he was going to find a woman who was totally and completely forsaken by her own people because God was seeking her as one of his worshipers. And Jesus is going to make a detour to meet her in an unsuspecting place at an unsuspecting time to bring her the glory of God and the grace of God. And I want you to know, if you think that you are here and in the myriad of the billions of faces on the planet that God does not care about you, you are believing a lie from the pit of hell. God loves people. He's seeking people as his worshipers, and he's going to send Jesus on a mission to find this woman. And so they meet at a well. Jesus stops there as the disciples go into town to buy food, and this woman approaches at noon. Notice what happens in the dialogue. In verse 7, it says, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? His disciples had gone into town to buy food. Now, we know water is essential for life, right? We understand the rule of threes. 3 minutes without oxygen. 3 days without water. 3 weeks without food. Whataburger. You're out. So, it's one of the food groups, right? Whataburger. And the kids think so. Anyway, Jesus is thirsty, he asked for a drink. And now watch what she says in verse 9. The Samaritan woman said to him, you are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews don't associate with Samaritans. In other words, now we get into this identity discussion. She is shocked that this Jewish rabbi would even speak to her, much less drink out of the same water pot that she draws her water from. And so Jesus answers her with an identity question. She says, do you know who I am? And watch what Jesus says. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. In other words, we got well water and we got living water here. He says, if you only knew who I am? And then she comes back and ask the question, who are you? She says, sir, the woman says, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. That well was about 100 feet deep that they had to get down, send their buckets down to drop water. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob who gave us the well, drank for himself as also did his sons and his flocks and his herds? Are you that big of a deal? Are you that important? Can you pull this off? And Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I will give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." So we've got two different kinds of thirst being discussed here. One of those is the simple physical thirst to get me through the day, which never really satisfies my being, my soul, or a different kind of water, a water of life, the water of God, that once it's in you, it begins to spring up and changes everything all the way to eternal life. So how is it that Jesus is going to help her with this? Because you notice in the next verse, the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." How is it that when we don't kind of like the way our life is going, but we don't know how to change it because we don't know why it's going this way, why we're doing it this way? And Jesus goes right for the area of life where she has the greatest thirst. In verse 16, he told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." Whoa. How many of you here have ever, at some point in your life, been dumped in a relationship? Kind of hurts, doesn't it? To be dumped in a relationship does hurt. To have to go through a divorce, that really hurts. Kids and property and in-laws and everything from your social world across the board, that is real pain. She married husband number one, thinking that he was going to satisfy her and fill her up. He didn't. And then she went to husband number two, and he didn't either. And she went to husband number three, and he didn't either. And husband number four, and he didn't either. And husband number five, and he didn't either. Now she's with a man who won't even marry her. Think of the pain. What would drive a person to that level of pain? You know what it is? There's this fear of being alone. There's this fear that I'm not lovable. There's this fear that no one will ever really make me happy. And that fear drives into the searching. I've got to find someone. I've got to find somebody. And basically, her life, in a culture where stable marriage is really the only kind of social status you can have, her life is just one disappointment after another, after another, after another. She pours husband number one into the cistern, thinking he's going to fill it up, and then he leaks, and number two, and number three, and number four. And how many people go from relationship to relationship to relationship because there's something deeper in here that's missing? You see, there's this incredible gift that God has given us. It's called desire. There's a hunger in our souls. And that desire was always put there so that we would look for something greater than ourselves, that we would look to God, something big, something noble, something amazing, to make life make sense and to guide us and to live in us and to work through us. But oftentimes we take our insecurities and our emotions and our appetites and we find things that will put a temporary fix on those. And desire becomes dangerous in our lives. In fact, let me give you a principle here. The principle here is this: desire's deadly delusion. Desire's deadly delusion is this, that my infinite need can be satisfied by things that are finite. That my infinite need, my soul hunger, that which satisfies me, that which will give me happiness, fulfillment, purpose, that some physical thing in this world can somehow fix that for me, fill me up, and make me satisfied. And we find ourselves as consumers in the rat race going from thing to thing, person to person, experience to experience, and getting a temporary fix. There's a little water in our well, little water in our cistern, but then it leaks. We got to find something else to go after. What do we do? Well, let me ask a couple more questions. Could it be for some of us that the reason why we eat more than our body actually needs is because deep inside of us we're bored? Deep inside of us we feel empty? And so that taste of food, that feeling of fullness physically for at least a few minutes kind of takes that away? Could it be the reason why we gossip? Why we identify people's flaws and faux pas and hope somebody posts them online so we can see them and we talk to each other about those? Could it be because in this big world we feel insignificant, and for the moment when we're looking down on someone else, talking bad about someone else, sharing information that makes someone else look bad, for a moment it makes us feel significant? Could it be the reason why we as a culture just buy all kinds of things? It's because every new thing that we bring into our lives gives us a sense of excitement. This is going to fix a problem or make me look better or give me happiness, only to find out that it leaks. And so we spend so much time and energy needing to have the right technology, the right clothing. If I could just get into that kind of truck instead of the truck I'm driving, this would make me happy, right? And it does for a few minutes. I mean, having problems with your marriage, can't communicate with your spouse, the best remedy for that is to buy a boat. Because for the next 3 or 4 months, till you have to start making payments on it, you're going to be out there thinking, wow, this is so much fun, and I don't have to communicate. We don't have to think about these problems. Or buy her a house. Because for the next 6 months, she'll have to decorate it. And while she's decorating it, you won't have these problems. You see what we do? Could it be that much of what drives us on a day-to-day basis in life is trying to fill in a leaky cistern? And Jesus goes right to the heart of it. You know, what you're struggling with here, lady, is not water. What you're struggling with here is you don't have life. You don't have confidence that someone loves you. You don't have anybody that's there with you. Notice what she does in response to that. Classic. She says, "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you're a prophet." Well, I guess so. Yeah, unless you've been reading my Facebook page, I can see you're a prophet. "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Here's what happens. Whenever I start giving examples like I just gave, I know it begins to happen in you. Well, that's not the reason why I overeat. Well, that's not the reason why I gossip. That's not it at all. That's not the reason why I buy things. Those aren't the reasons why I do that. Let's talk theology. Can we go a little deeper in the text here, Tim? Can we talk about Calvinism and Arminianism? Let's spend some time on those topics. How is the proper form of worship? Jesus' response to that is very interesting. He opens up a little bit with her and talks about the form of worship. Then he comes back with this in verse 23. He said, "A time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and truth." He's saying the same thing we looked at last week. God is not physical. He's not physical. He's spirit. So anything that's physical is not ultimately going to satisfy us. It's not what we worship. That's why Paul said, "Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Free from the things of this world. Free from the entrapments that we live in each day to try to make a name for ourselves, please ourselves, get tied into stuff. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom from all of that. And there's truth. The truth is God's got a wonderful plan for your life. It's real. It's daily. It involves the very desires of your heart. How you do your work. How you relate to people. How you love people. How you live in your marriage. How you raise your kids. How you relate to your teacher, students. It involves all of those things. It's not about theology. It's about the reality of living an incarnated life with God's Spirit guiding you through the daily realities of who you are. And Jesus said, listen, God's looking for people who will lay aside their cisterns and just be filled up with him. The woman said to him, verse 25, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming, and when he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. The literal Greek is, I am the one speaking to you. I am is the Greek translation, ego eimi, of the Hebrew meaning of the holy name Yahweh, which means to exist, to be the one who is. And Jesus tells her, I am Messiah, I am God. That's who you're talking to. And all of a sudden she realizes, husband number 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, these are empty relationships compared to the God who is here and present, wants to fill me with his love, wants to show me that I'm never alone, wants to walk with me day by day, give me an identity that could never come from a marriage or a man. Jesus has come to do that. Watch what happens. Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman and a Samaritan woman, but no one asked, what do you want or why are you talking to her? Now, I love verse 8. Then leaving her water jar. This whole conversation has taken place with her hanging onto her water jar. This is going to be the solution to her thirst and six men. Ah, she gets it. It's not about physical water. And it's not about these relationships. I can leave this behind because I now have something that fills me more. My question is, during this exchange, are you willing to take the pot, the water pot, that you've been trying to get your fullness from, and just set it aside? And watch what she does. She went back to the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Now, at least six men and all the people associated with them knew that this might be a little dangerous. So they paid attention to that. But look what she says. She says, could this be the Christ? And when they heard this woman, and when she came, and when she raised this with them, and she explained what had happened, and asked, could this be the Christ? They came out of the town, and they made their way toward him. Meanwhile, okay, tables are going to turn right here, okay, so hang on. Some of you really identify with that woman and say, you know, probably from a religious standpoint, I wouldn't come off very squeaky clean. Some of you were saying, yeah, that's right, there are a lot of sinners out there, a lot of people with messed up, screwed up lives, that's not me. I got my life together, I became a Christian, I follow Jesus, I show up at church, I pay my taxes, I discipline my kids when they're bad, I'm doing the right thing. In contrast to the woman, we now have the disciples. Watch what happens with them. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. He said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? And Jesus says this, my food, Jesus said, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Jesus says, you guys are concerned about making sure I eat a meal. While you guys were spending your time in the marketplace buying bread to make sure I ate a meal, I've been out here changing the future and eternal destiny of this person's life. You think that my priority is to get another sandwich in me. You don't understand that I've got something that's bigger than that, that actually satisfies me. I don't even know if I'm hungry anymore. And that is to do the will of the Father and to finish his work. Watch this. Do you not save 4 months more than the harvest? Like you plant and you got to wait 4 months. He says, I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Here's the picture. She's in town. She's got all the men. They're all gathered together, all the people. They're on the road coming back out to the well where Jesus and his disciples are. Jesus and his disciples are having this conversation. Is it bread, fast food, or is it eternal life that satisfies? And Jesus is having this conversation, and then he turns and points down the road, and he says, look to the fields. They're white to harvest. And all of these people wearing the normal tunic of the day, which would have been white in color, are coming across the field. Now, here's what's significant. The disciples had been with those people in the marketplace, and their primary concern in the marketplace was securing bread. They weren't saying, hey, by the way, the reason why I'm buying this bread is because the Messiah is out there, and after I get some bread, I want to introduce you to the Messiah. Come with me. That thought never crossed their mind. Because why? Because they were doing their job. They were taking care of business. It was the disciples' job to make sure Jesus had bread. And so that's what they were doing. And here's my fear. A lot of us think that we can fill up our leaking lives, this leaking cistern, by doing everything right. If I have my quiet time, if I do a good job at work, if I treat my kids and my wife with respect, if I get good grades in school, get into the right college, if I come to church and serve in a ministry, if I do those things, then what I'm going to have is I'm going to have fulfillment and satisfaction. And here's what's so scary to me. So many people hit midlife, even Christians, and have a meltdown. Because after 45 years of trying to do everything right, they're still disappointed and begin to look in their cistern and go, well, maybe if I got a different woman or a different man, my life would take on meaning again. Maybe if I dropped out of the world around me or bought a new sports car or grew my ponytail out and started playing the ukulele, maybe if I did that, I would start finding meaning. Maybe if I wrote or painted or sang or walked in shoes that have little toes that stick out barefooted on 40-mile runs. Like if I did that, all my life would have meaning. We do that, don't we, folks? I mean, we're laughing at ourselves because we do stuff like that, right? And don't recognize that Jesus is saying doing the will of the Father is really food. It's spiritual food that feeds life and gives you purpose. Now let me make a statement I want you to think about. It's very important to get. If you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as a believer in Jesus Christ, you will never find ultimate satisfaction if you are not living on mission with God. So what do you mean by that? I'm saying if you're not getting up in the morning and saying, hey God, my life is a calling and I want to follow you, so today as I get up, I'm praying that you would open my eyes to the way that your Holy Spirit is working in the world around me, and I'm obedient to follow your promptings to whatever you tell me to do today. So when I'm going to work, I'm looking for opportunities to love the people around me. With a smile, I engage those around me because the love of Christ is in me. With kind words, I interact with the people around me. With a heart that's interested, I begin conversations with people to find out what's going on in their life so I can pray for them. And as time and opportunity permits, I am wanting to introduce them to Jesus. If that is not part of your daily experience, you will constantly find yourself frustrated. And you'll be looking for other things. I believe that the idols in our lives spring from a lack of obedience to the true God in our lives. And Jesus said this. He said, the one who loves me will obey my commandments. What are the two big ones? The great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And the second one is the great commission. Go make disciples of all the nations. If you're not involved in making disciples, you're ultimately not obeying Jesus. You're going to find a dissatisfaction in him. And you're going to pursue other things that just never provide what you need. So here's what this looks like. How many times have you, me, or other people had a ministry opportunity that was before us? I just remember going on student ministry camps, and you know, you work all week, and then Friday afternoon you're packing up the stuff and thinking the whole time, oh, my whole weekend is shot. Like, I'm going to go be with these high school and junior high kids for the whole weekend. This is going to be miserable, because in my flesh, I would never put junior and senior high kids in a bucket and say, these kids are going to fill me up. Even my own kids, a lot of times, they leak. And I am very confident that they say the same thing about me. And you go there, and Friday night you're sleeping on a hard bunk, and Saturday morning you get up and you eat carbs, bad carbs, frozen, bad carbs, warmed up. And during the course of the day, as you watch the Holy Spirit begin to work, and you listen to the stories and the struggles, and you watch them interact with Scripture and pray, something begins to happen, and you go, there's nothing on the planet better than this. This is the greatest thing in the world. And you come back on Sunday night, you pick up the kids from the babysitter, you take them home, you get them fed, you get them clothed, you go to work on Monday morning, and you feel like, wow, I am alive. And if I could just transfer the attitude and the passion that I had over the weekend into my everyday life, my life would be awesome. Maybe it wasn't a youth retreat for you. Maybe it was a mission trip. Maybe it was a counseling session with somebody. Maybe it's a small group experience. And you go, wow, that's really satisfying. See, God intended us to live that way all the time. Not to be wrapped up in stuff and in the things of this world. Look what happened in verse 39. Said many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. Wow, she reaped a harvest, didn't she? Somebody they wouldn't talk to. Reason why she was there at noon? Women always came to get water early in the morning or late at night when it was cool. The reason why she would be there by herself at noon is because nobody in town would even talk to her. And the person who was the least likely to change the eternal trajectory of that town was this woman. And it says, many believed because of her testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed for 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man is really the Savior of the world. As we wrap up today, I just want to ask you, what is your broken cistern? What is it that you keep going to keep trying to fill up your life? Is it a relationship that you have expectations on? If you would just do, then my life would be better. Is it a trajectory of success, that if I travel the path of success, that I'm going to eventually get there, and so that's what I've given my life to? Are there things that if my wardrobe was just complete with that, or if I just had that particular plaything, or if I just went on this kind of trip or that kind of vacation, if I just consumed these things, then life would really get better? And maybe you would say, I don't think that deeply about it. Well, let me just give you some examples of things we do that we don't think deeply about. So, a couple bad things that people do. Substance abuse. Well, what's behind substance abuse? You ever thought about that? Substance abuse is a highly relational thing. Not just because it affects all the relationships around us, but it's about how we view ourselves. Substance abuse says, I can't handle the reality around me, and I can't handle myself. And so therefore, through this altered state, I become more of what I want to be, and the world becomes more of the fantasy I want to make it. I mean, have you ever noticed that? You look at the guy that's sitting at the bar, and about on his third drink, he stops looking like this and starts looking at himself in the mirror. He's grinning, and he's just thinking, wow, look at what I've become. Why? Don't like myself. Pornography. Why pornography? Pornography speaks to something very, very relational. I need intimacy. I want to be close to somebody. I want someone who adores me, someone who cares about me, but I'm afraid to take those steps to develop those relationships. I actually may even be in a relationship, but I haven't gone deep enough with that person. I'm too afraid to do that, and I desire it. And so I make love to fake people. Those are the kind of things we do. Those are the kind of things. What's going on in here? So during this exchange, we're going to ask and challenge you for 21 days. Take your pot, set it over here. Take your cistern and put it aside and open yourself up to let God fill you with the life of the Spirit and move you forward. One of the things that we're going to do to help you is for those of you who struggle with money, what it means, how to use it, and how to keep from being worried about it, we're offering a course by Dave Ramsey called Financial Peace. If you haven't taken that course, you need to take it. Just, like, let me be your dad for a minute. I don't care if you're 65. Get in there and take that course. There's information about it in your bulletin. It's coming up in a couple weeks. I'd love to see about 1,500 of you guys in that course taking that course. It will show you how to take this empty cistern of materialism and put it in a biblical perspective and then manage your life in a way that gives you incredible freedom. So Financial Peace University, encourage you to do that. A big deal. What is it? What is it that's holding you back? Are you ready to make the exchange? Let's bow our heads for a moment. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, it's my prayer that every single person here would experience living water, the food from heaven, that we would be a group of people that move from being tied down by stuff and demands and expectations, and we would find what we really desire, all of that in you. Father, may we begin to open our hands and let go so we can receive you.